Now I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. There's actually some more verses, and I'm going to touch on them. But what I'm getting to is I'm preaching on amazing spiritual gifting, and it's an amazing spiritual gift that I'm particularly focusing on. Now, the subject of spiritual gifts in general is amazing. It covers a lot of things in Christianity, starting here in chapter 12 through chapter 14. Paul focuses on gifts from the Spirit, and Paul addresses the gift of prophecy, the gift of miraculous tongues, gifts of healings, and the gift of effecting various kinds of miracles. All these types of things are spiritual gifts that have a somewhat mystical aura about them, if you think about it. But the gifts, spiritual gifts, cover more territory. They're called gifts, and they're called spiritual gifts, because they come from the Holy Spirit. This big territory has so many things, and they're just not as miraculous as these kind of mystical ones, so they're not always seen as such, as a spiritual gift. And so we think about this, it's just that the mystical-like ones can get all the attention. So we can even lose sight of the fact that every spiritual enablement in our life in Christ is God's grace gifting. Now, as I read from Paul's opening, be thinking about a gift from the Spirit we can become so familiar with in the commonality and the normality of our Christian experience that we may start to forget the supernatural and the somewhat mystical aura it deserves. It's salvation. The salvation of souls is a gift given from the Spirit. So as Paul starts, and he's teaching this on these various gifts from the Spirit, he lays it down as the foundational one, the main one. So I'm starting with verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles," and I'm going to get into this a little bit more later, they are Gentiles that are saved, but when they were Gentiles, and we're going to talk about that, because that's what this word is. He says, "You were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, and mean it, by the way, except by the Holy Spirit." And so I just read Paul referring to the supreme gift of the Spirit. Paul goes on, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." And those verses are what I want us to dwell on that I just read, verses 1 through 4. But I'm going to keep reading on through the passage because I want to reference what the Spirit is doing. Paul says next in verse 5, "And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And now I'm going to jump down to verse 13, more on the Spirit there. He says, "It's because by one Spirit, we are all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And then down in verse 28, because all this ties to the sermon, and I'm going to get into it, Paul says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of miraculous tongues. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Saving souls is a gift from the Spirit." Let me pray. Father, I ask that you guide me to preach properly and accurately and that we would be edified and built up with it. We would use what we learn. We would use it for our own understanding, but also to even help others understand. This is what I'm hoping that you will do with all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in looking at the saving of souls being a gift from the Spirit, interesting, right? It's important to recognize that before salvation, everyone is led away from the one true God. Everyone. Sin leads people away from God, and sin always leads people someplace else. They're led to false religions. They're led to false philosophies concerning truth. They're led to lies concerning God. They're led to lies concerning their own existence. So Paul starts out this whole direction that he's leading us through on spiritual gifts, wanting the Corinthians to know that when they were Gentiles, they were led, he says. And led is a term meaning that an outside influence guided them, steered them in the wrong direction. They didn't lead themselves, they were led. They were led astray to lifeless idols. And so in saying, you know that when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to the mute idols. It's interesting, and I'm going to touch on what I mentioned earlier, that many of the Corinthians were Gentiles. They were non-Jews, in other words. Now, some translations replace Gentiles here with the word like pagan or heathen. And I know it might sound like I'm getting too technical by keeping with the word Gentile, but there's a reason. Now, putting pagan or heathen there does have a sense to it that is right. But the Greek word is ethne, and it means Gentiles, ethnics, or nations. That's what you find it translated all through the Bible. And Israelite people, also known as Jews and Hebrews, referred to everyone outside the Abrahamic lineage through Jacob as Gentiles, the nations, the ethnics in the world, us. Unless, of course, you have Jewish blood in you, then that would not be us. But in the dispersion after the destruction of the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, remember I preached so much about that division? Well, the 12 tribes of Israel were intermingled among the Gentiles. And so there are times that they would be referred to as being part of the nation that they were exiled to. But in Paul's point, he's telling non-Jews, called Gentiles, that somehow they are no longer Gentiles. Now, this is so important because this really does have to do with us too. So remember, it's, you know that when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. And it's confusing unless you know Paul's unique contextual meaning has to do with the gift of the Spirit in saving souls. Okay, so the 12 tribes of Israel considered God's covenant people according to the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants. But now the new covenant exists. And so Paul is saying that to those Gentiles in the flesh that they were people who used to be outside of God's covenant when they were unsaved. So yeah, they were pagans, or how some of the translations put it. But what he's saying is you used to be out of God's covenant when you were unsaved. You were of the ethnics of the world. And so that's the meaning he's getting at here. And that now they're in the covenant with God in Christ, they're not Gentiles in that unique, unsaved way, out of covenant with God, that way that they were of the past anymore. They are now, as Peter puts, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession in Christ. They are this spiritual ethne, which is what we all are. They are new creations, no longer in the domain of darkness, but now in the kingdom of Christ. And so what this means for you is that in your spiritual salvation, this is so true and so real. We've seen it in so many ways. God changes your identity. It's very hard for Christians to accept this, but it's true. Your identity has changed, and he changed the identity of those Gentile Christians in Corinth by breaking down the dividing wall between the old covenant Israelites and Gentiles through the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ, because this is what we're talking about, his work. God forms what he calls, in Scripture, the one new man as the body of Christ. So this is how they used to be Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 12 through 18 says, remember that you, Gentiles, were once separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Paul's meaning is we are all one now in the spiritual covenantal sense. We are no longer separated into racial categories in respect to Abraham, meaning we're all in Christ as something new. So Paul says, Jesus is our peace, who made both groups into one. And I'm reading from Ephesians, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostile opposition, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, that's in Jesus, he would make the two, Jews and Gentiles, this is that phrase that I quoted earlier, into one new man. See? This is why our identity in Christ, the body of Christ, is so important. The important term of what we are is now explained as one new man. That's the ethne. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. God created the body of Christ, the body made up of his people, the one new man. And this is how this all relates to this sermon I did last week on the Lord's Supper. So Paul says about making the one new man that peace has been established now because both groups are reconciled in one body, that's Christ Jesus, to God through the cross by it having put to death the hostile opposition. And Paul says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you Gentiles who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. One spirit, one man. And in Colossians 1, Paul says Christ's body is the church. And that a mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you. All this gift of the Spirit is why Paul describes the gifting as the body of Christ being one, but having many members made this way by the Spirit, each put in the body as God desired. So yeah, you used to be a pagan or a false worshiper and all that, but you were also a Gentile in respect to all of this covenant understanding and ethne understanding. See? And so now, actually being in Christ's body, you're individually members of it. And so what Paul's doing by referring to the Gentiles, the Corinthians used to be, is pointing out the way they were once people who were not saved, not of the Spirit, but only of the world, which led them the wrong way. And this was because they were never under the old promises. And this is the way it is with everyone, which is why everyone needs the gospel. So think of it this way. In the flesh, you may be a Gentile because you're not Jewish, Israelite, Hebrew. You have no genes from any of the 12 tribes. But in the spirit, you no longer exist as a lost world Gentile, those people who exist solely in the image of fallen Adam. Now saved, you are gifted to be in the one new man with a new spiritual identity, as 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, created in Jesus, the last Adam, who became your life-giving spirit. Now, the crucial point is that this does not happen to those who remain being led away from the Spirit. Their problem is that they are being led by a wrong spirit. Being led away from belief in Jesus Christ as Lord, Ephesians 2 explains that all unsaved Gentiles in the flesh are led by the evil spirit that's at work in them. So there is another spirit that's at work in this world, the leader leading away. He has a name, and it's called the prince of the power of the air. You find that in Ephesians 2. And then in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says to Gentiles, who now have the spiritual gift of salvation, saved Gentiles, to walk no longer just as the Gentiles, because it's the same meaning. He's talking to them, meaning unsaved Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So if you're typically of the nations, like we all are, and you're saved, you've been rescued. Now, don't walk according to the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind. And so again, Paul talked to Gentiles genetically, but they're no longer the same spiritually and covenantally. And so the urging is that since you can still fall into sin and deception as a Christian, don't walk according to the futility of the lost world Gentiles' thinking, their mind. Why? You have the gift. Don't walk according to the ungifted. Don't walk on the paths which lead away from God, as Paul says, in the futility of the Gentile mind. You see, the futility mind things of the Gentiles are things like their interpretations of God's creation, of what's right and wrong, morality, things influenced by false religions, superstitions, theories, philosophies. I mean, you can choose not to walk in any of that junk because you have the gift of the Spirit. But God says the futility of the Gentile mind cannot understand the things of God without the same gift that you have. And the whole principle of being misled, of being led astray away from God, this is so important, also applies to people who are genetic descendants from Jacob, meaning this does apply to Israelites and Jews and Hebrews as well. You see, all humanity has the same problem. It's not just a Gentile problem. Paul, who, by the way, was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he calls himself, was speaking to Jews in Romans 3:10-11. And as he says in Romans also, my fellow Jews. And so he said to them, he's talking to Israelites, Hebrews, Jewish people. No one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands. No one does good, not even one. And it says, no one seeks for God. All have gone astray. Well, the natural mind, even Jewish mind, has a shut door which keeps it from seeing the truth on the other side. And as it remains shut, the natural mind is led in other directions. And this is why there was this woman in Acts 16:14. Lydia was her name. Paul encountered her. He shared the gospel with her. She's described as being a worshiper of Yahweh, so she knew Yahweh. So here's this woman. She already knows God, and she worshiped him in adoration, but she did not know the gospel. And as she's listening to Paul share the gospel of Christ, it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. In other words, God led her. He opened the door. And so I'm preaching on saving souls being a gift from the Spirit. Think of the basic work of atonement in Christ as God's gift. This is a thinking that comes now when we start to see so many things as God gifting us. And here, the reference to the work of salvation applied by the Holy Spirit is a gift. Reading verse 3, we get the profound weight of what this means. And here's what it says. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. And of course, this just means actually meaning it, because anybody can mouth that off. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, what does it mean to speak by the Spirit of God? Well, it doesn't mean speaking by yourself alone. That very important gift is operating. The same heart opener Lydia was blessed to experience, which is the Holy Spirit, is the same one we must speak by, as he's telling us, to affirm that Jesus is Lord. Don't miss this. That starting point is laid down by Paul to connect to everything that Paul says. We're going to get into this probably more in later sermons, on all these different gifts of the Spirit that we get after salvation. That each one, as he says, is a manifestation of the Spirit. Because we are all put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are all made to drink of the same Spirit. See? So it's like this. Saving souls is a foundational gift from the Spirit. And after people get that gift, the Spirit accomplishes a variety of effects with other gifts in saved people. And this is how it is with you. This is what I'm wanting us to understand. Just think of yourself. You are a moving, traveling temple of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, there are amazing things that God does with you, equipping you for many things, but one of our main tasks is building up others. But it started with the foundational gift, the miracle of God's work of being made into a member of the body through embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. So I want you to think about this. All of this means that you are never, never meaningless in the body. I mean, you might think that you don't have much to offer in God's kingdom, but you actually do, all the time. So keep that in your thoughts and remember that you have the foundation. And it's never really listed as a gift of the Spirit in an actual sentence that way in the Bible, but prayer. Our privilege of prayer is a gift that we have to communicate with the creator of the universe, the most intelligent, genius being. We can't even imagine how intelligent God is. And he's gifted us with this gift to have conversations with him. And he listens to us. So you have that gift. You are very important to God. Keep that in your thoughts. Remember, so the fact that you are a work of the Spirit that gave you that gift in love, this salvation already, that's meaningfulness that you just have being in the body of Christ. It's what already makes you impressive with God. You see, God impresses himself with you because you are his work. And so he knows about all your sins. He knows about everything. He knows what you think all the time. He knows what you do. He knows about all your wicked thoughts. He knows how sick, sad, and sorry you are. He knows how untalented you are. He knows how weak you are. And yet, listen to me, he knows all that. You are impressive to him. You say, how could that be? Because the Spirit made, as Paul said. Remember this, he made. Very big operative word in this whole statement of Paul. The Spirit made you to drink of himself to be impressive to him in his love for you as his gift to himself. You are his gift to himself. So when we get saved, we just get to experience the icing on the cake. But God made the cake for himself. You don't need to work to impress God. You are his grace work, which is always impressive. I'm not saying you don't seek to serve the Lord. I'm saying you're always impressive to him. And so remember how Paul starts out getting his point across. Think about the unsaved by thinking about how you were back when you were once unsaved. You know, when you were a Gentile in the spiritually dead sense. The contrast you're supposed to recognize with what you are now by the Spirit, he says, is a personal realization of gifting. And so Paul is presenting the way it is with everyone. So one thing that you'll notice is that the unsaved can identify Jesus in a certain manner and in a certain sense. See it all the time. The problem is they do so with a skewed view. They're being led away. This is the contrast that Paul wants you to see to appreciate your gift of the Spirit, your leading of the Spirit, see? He wants you to recognize that when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you are doing it through heavenly, supernatural help by the Holy Spirit working with you. Paul makes the same kind of point in Romans 10, 8 through 13 about the result. The result of what happens when people confess Jesus as Lord. It's the result. So he said, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul says that in respect to this, the scripture says, and he quotes from the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 26:10, he says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so now we understand it from a deeper level, right? You understand Romans 10 that I just read through the apostolic lens of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is telling you that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is why we must recognize it as a spiritual gift. And when you do, more and more scriptures start to make sense, and it just unfolds everywhere. Like back in 2:12 through 14, you look there and Paul says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. So that, now pay attention to Paul saying, so that. He says, so that, so he says, we receive the Spirit from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. It's all over the Bible. This is gifting. But Paul goes on in 2:13 to explain, saying, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He's gifting us. The supernatural spirit is the one who teaches the revelation as a supernatural gift. And so Paul goes on and explains how this connects to someone who does not get the gift from the Spirit to understand. Paul says, but a natural person, on the other hand, which is one who is spiritually unsaved, being void of the Spirit, he says a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? What have we seen in our passage this morning? He's what? Led astray. See? He's only natural. Has no spiritual activity going on at all. So a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to such people, Paul says. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because those things are spiritually appraised, he says. They don't have the gift. And so they just are led astray. Now, this gets us to how the spiritual gift of salvation is accomplished through other gifts that the Holy Spirit provides. Those gifts of the Spirit are essentially people, and certain things the Spirit equips those people with. Follow me. Paul says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, service, servanthoods, and the same Lord. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and then teachers. Well, apostles, prophets, and teachers in the first generation were called and gifted to be what they were by the Holy Spirit. The callings and giftings of God apply to us too. But there's a context to the people that Paul is identifying, like the apostles of his day. The word apostle means one who is sent forth or sent out on a mission. And in the Latin Vulgate Bible, it's translated as missionis. And this is where we get the English word missionary. So here's the thing I want to let us know about these gifts. There are no primary apostles today. All right? Those men only existed in the first century with special authority to lay out the set revelations of God for history, which we have in the Bible. That was the gift. And those gifts that we still experience through their words, they had identifiers. They were commissioned by bodily resurrected Jesus. He personally sent them out. This describes Paul. But somebody like Barnabas would be what would be called a secondary apostle. They were commissioned by the primary apostles. But listen, the primary apostles only existed in the first generation beginning of the church. Their role as the Spirit's gift to us as the church through history, their role was to be the ones who established it all. And they had unusual authority. And so we need to get this right. Because there's this big trend right now. So many ministers are calling themselves apostles nowadays. If someone tries to tell you that they are an apostle now with the same authority, even the calling of the primary apostles in the Bible, don't believe them. It's just not true. Now, we do have missionaries, and we do have evangelists, and we have ministers and pastors and all kinds of ministers. Evangelists share the gospel. It's called evangelism. Missionaries do that too. They also plant churches. We prayed for people this morning who are missionaries and they are evangelists. They are evangelists and they also plant churches. Now, when it came to the biblical apostles, whether primary or secondary, they took part in the work of evangelism and church planting. And now, with evangelists and missionaries, what we should understand them to be is very similar in this respect. They are people gifts that the Holy Spirit is using in this world to lead people in the right direction. You follow this now? The Spirit uses members of the body like you and me to be part of His work in adding other members to the body. He uses us to be part of leading people in the right direction by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just our effort. It's God at work in our effort. And when Paul went out, he used his spiritual gift as an apostle to share the message of the spiritual gift of salvation for people to hear and embrace. It's the pattern. Paul said in Romans that it is the word of faith which we are preaching. And so to get the word of faith out so that it actually is a gift to be received and believed, it's necessary to preach it for a specific purpose. And there is a goal. And what is it? Paul says, what we want to see is this. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what he says. This is what we want to see happen. So this is how the spiritual gift of salvation is accomplished through the people gifts of the Spirit, using what the Spirit equips those people with. And Paul knows this. So he asks in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, we're looking at our passage and they're being led astray. There is no way. Then he says, well, how will they believe in him who have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? He's asking these questions, Paul the Apostle. And he says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Then he says, just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, gospel of good things. So he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what this means for you is that whenever you share the gospel, you are operating as a gift of the Spirit. While carrying the gift of the Spirit, the gospel, operating in the gift of the Spirit to deliver it to be a gift to others. This is what God does. It's not about stuff we come up with. This is what the Holy Spirit comes up with, and we are part of it. And so, as you contemplate the gifts of the Spirit, always remember that every spiritual enablement you have is God's grace gifting. And don't forget, saving souls is one of the biggest gifts from God. Your salvation is a gift. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, I deserved salvation. We know instinctively it's a gift. So seek God to use you as a gift for others to experience. Know that. You are that. To get the good news of everlasting life in Christ out, know that. Seek God to use you. Amen?